after today, I will be with you two more Sundays before I take my summer break. Then we'll start our summer series of seven wonderful speaker preachers. We've got a great, great lineup for you this summer, and I'll start telling you about each of them next Sunday, but I will go ahead and let you know that, yes, Rabbi Haas will be back with us this summer. I know he's one of your favorites. My favorite one, however, will be the last speaker, and I suppose I shouldn't have a favorite, but I think you'll understand why once you hear who it is. Speaking of favorites, do you have a favorite number? I imagine many of you do. When I was a child, my favorite numbers were 51 and 82. They were the numbers worn by two of my favorite sports heroes. And in high school, I wore number 3 when I played football, so number 3 became my favorite. Love to hear it on the PA system. Number 3, Hester with the tackle. By the way, WTOC sports reporter Ken Griner was number 2 on our team. And Mark Granger, who's constantly selling cars on television and the radio, was number 5. And so whenever we see each other in town 40 plus years later, a lot of times we don't use names. We just say, how's number 2 doing? How's 5? 3's doing great. Almost sounds like an Abbott and Costello routine. If you don't know who Abbott and Costello is, Google who's on first after church. A lot of people don't like the number 13, say it's unlucky. It's always, I was born on the 13th, so I consider it a lucky day. Plus, it's got 3 in it, right? We are peculiar about numbers, aren't we? The Bible has favorite numbers. 40, that's a big one. 40. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. The Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. 7, that's another good one. 7 days of creation, 7 days in the feast of the Passover, 7 weeks before Passover, between Passover and Pentecost. And how many times do we forgive? The man said, 70 times 7, 12. Another one, the 12 tribes of Israel from the 12 sons of Jacob, 12 apostles of Jesus. And the Bible likes number 3. Faith, hope, and love abide these 3. Jesus was tempted 3 times. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. 3 times Jesus affirmed Peter's love. Peter, do you love me? He asked him 3 times. Jesus gives the disciples a 3rd commandment. They had always heard about 2 of them. 2 had always been the magic number. 2 were the most important. Love God, love neighbor. That was it. But the Gospel of John, in that Gospel, Jesus decides to give them a 3rd one. We'll talk about that in a minute. Today, we're recognizing 3 celebratory occasions. Our secular calendar tells us that today is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to you all, fathers. Our denominational calendar tells us it is Peace with Justice Sunday, that you heard about from Paula and David. Our Christian calendar tells us that today is Trinity Sunday, the day we recognize the triune nature of God. So how appropriate today is 3-day in so many ways. The word Trinity actually does not appear in the Bible. Jesus never talked about the Trinity, never said, there is only one God, but there are three parts, three identities. And by the way, I happen to be one of them. In the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the very last verse of the Gospel has Jesus saying to the apostles, go baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sounds like the Trinity, doesn't it? The only problem is that the Trinity had not been invented yet. The word was coined by a third century theologian named Tertullian. And it wasn't until the fourth century at the Council of Nicaea that the Trinity was established as church doctrine. The church leaders were trying to explain how we have one God, but three identities. The one who created everything, the one who lived in and among Jesus, and the Spirit that lives in and among you and me. So many scholars believe that the Trinitarian phrasing Jesus uses in the Gospel of Matthew was added to the text at a much, much later date when church liturgy was being formed and shaped. It just doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? Here is this journeyman rabbi who uses nature and common items to teach lessons to poor country folk, and all of a sudden he starts sounding like the Pope. In mid-sentence, no less, I want you to go around and tell people what we've been doing. Go help them, serve them, heal them, teach them, love one another in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. You can almost smell the incense. And so these Trinitarian words were added to the text by church patriarchs at a later date. But we can empathize with these church leaders because they were trying to explain the unexplainable, trying to explain a mystery. How does God create everything and live in Jesus and live in you and me? It's remarkable, unbelievable, mysterious, and really hard to conceive and explain, but we've tried. Many visual aids have been used over the years. There's the tree. You know the tree with its roots and its trunk and its branches. Three parts, one tree. Ice, water, vapor, three parts. But one. Shamrock. We know about that here in Savannah with St. Patrick. Three leaves of clover. One of the oldest ways of describing the Trinity, of course, is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Sometimes here at Asbury, we say it in a more inclusive manner by saying Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, or Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. All those are good. All trying to help us have a better understanding, a better grasp of this ungraspable, this mystery. I can't remember if I came up with this next one or if I discovered it somewhere, but I love it. The creative, the ethical, and the mystical. The creative, ethical, and mystical. God the creative is the creator of the universe. God the ethical is Jesus who taught us how to live. And God the mystical is the Spirit that lives in and around us. Another good one I heard uses dancing as a context for the Trinity. God is the choreographer who creates the dance. Jesus is our dance partner who we try to follow. And the Holy Spirit is the music itself. inspiring us to move and to feel and to love and to serve, the dance of the Trinity that we sing about. Use metaphors that work for you. Use metaphors that help you draw closer to this mystery, this source of creativity and wisdom and strength. It's there for you. I think it's significant that the Trinitarian language that was added to the part of the Bible when Jesus is telling his followers to go out into the world, to go out to connect with people. I think it's interesting that language is used because of the major aspects of the Trinity is to remind us that God is relational, that God is social. The Bible says God is love, and if God is love, then God cannot exist in isolation. To love is to be in relationship. God must be social. And if God is social, if we are made in God's image, then we are social. The God of the Trinity, then we are created to be in relationship. So when the writer has Jesus telling his followers to go out into the world to share the gospel in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the writer is reminding us that God's nature is relational, and so is ours. This isn't about passing out tracts to try to get people to believe what you believe. It's not about being right. It's not about trying to persuade people of something. It's about loving them, about being in relationship with them. This relational concept is challenging, of course, for us because it runs counter to the individualism that is emphasized in our culture. Personal consumption and the pursuit of private gain has become the great American sport. But it doesn't fill our ultimate needs and desires, does it? Of being in relationship with others. To know and to be known by others. And yet we think we want more and more things. We think that will supply our need, but it never does. The doctrine of the Trinity tells us a different story. It tells us that we need loving relationships and that we are hardwired for social connections. But the Trinity not only reminds us that we need to connect with others, it reminds us that we are actually one. So when you are hurting, I am hurting. When you are in need, I am in need. It tells us that no one is a stranger, that I am you and you are me. Yes, we have separate identities, but like the Trinity, we are one. Can you imagine what our world would be like if people lived by the Trinitarian principle? Can you imagine what our politics would be like if we realized that there really isn't an other, that an immigrant or a poor person or a person of another political persuasion is not an other. That in reality, they are us. And we are them. I believe this is what you and I will discover when we leave this stage of existence and experience eternity. That we are part, that we'll discover that we are part of one whole. And hell will be discovering that when I hurt someone else, I was really hurting myself. And that is why I believe Jesus said, I have to give you one more commandment, because telling you to love God and to love neighbor isn't doing it for you. You're not getting it. You're not getting how God wants you to live. So here's a third commandment. Love people as I have loved you. And he tells them this right after he washed his disciples' feet. right after the rabbi, the wise teacher, who is always to be lifted up and respected, gets down on his knees and washes the dirty feet of the disciples. And when he was doing this, I think he was reflecting on the Hebrew Scriptures. He knew the Hebrew Scriptures backwards and forwards, and he remembered the great text from Micah that so clearly states how one is to live. And he remembered there were not two things people needed to do, but three. What does the Lord require of you, Micah asked, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God? There were three things, not two. And it dawned on him that those two things they were focusing on wasn't enough. It was missing something. The text from Micah had the message of loving God and neighbor, but it also included a third element that conveyed more than being nice and kind to people. It was about actively searching out the downtrodden. Actively searching out the oppressed and helping them up, lifting them up, washing their feet. Love one another as I have loved you. And love the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the lepers. Love them enough to die for them. Are you kidding me? We can't do that. That's crazy. You have to be out of control to do something like that. Besides, who has that kind of strength and that kind of courage? That's what Trinity Sunday is about. To remind us that the power and the spirit that was in Jesus of Nazareth is also available to you and me to help us be fools for Christ, to be out of control disciples, giving our control over to God, to trust God, so we can do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly, willing to love people the way Jesus loved them, washing their feet, standing up for them against those in power, willing to die for them. Hopefully we all realize that as children of God, we have this power available to us. We can't wait for leaders and governments and organizations to see that this is the only way to a world of peace and justice. We have to do it ourselves. It's the only way to break the boundaries of prejudice. It's the only way for the kingdom of God to be experienced on earth. Do you know what it's like to be an out-of-control disciple? Theologian, historian Leonard Sweet reminds us in one of the best things I've ever read. It's titled, A Magna Carta of an Out-of-Control Disciple. I am part of the church of the out-of-control. I once was a control junkie, but now am an out-of-control disciple. I've given up my control to God. I trust and obey the Spirit. I've jumped off the fence. I've stepped over the line. I've pulled out all the stops. I'm holding nothing back. There's no turning back, looking around, slowing down, backing away, letting up, or shutting up. It's life against the odds, outside the box, over the wall, the game of life played without God goal lines other than thy will be done. I'm done lapdogging for the top dogs, the wonder dogs, the overdogs, or even the underdogs. I'm done playing according to the rules, whether it's Robert's rules of order or Miss Manners' rules of etiquette or Martha Stewart's rules of living. I am not here to please the dominant culture or to serve any all-show, no-go bureaucracies. I live to please my Lord and Savior. My spiritual taste buds have graduated from fizz and froth to fire and ice. Sometimes I'm called to sharpen the cutting edge, and sometimes to blunt the cutting edge. Don't give me that old time religion. Don't give me that new time religion. Give me that all time religion that's as hard as rock and soft as snow. I've stopped trying to make life work and started trying to make life sing. I'm finished with secondhand sensations, third-rate dreams, low-risk, high-rise trades, and goose-stepping, flag-waving crusades. I no longer live by and for anything but everything God breathed, Christ-centered, and Spirit-driven. I can't be bought by any personalities or perks, positions or prizes. I won't give up, though I will give in to openness of mind, humbleness of heart, and generosity of spirit. When shorthanded and hard-pressed, I will never again hang in there. I will stand in there. I will run in there. I will pray in there. I will sacrifice in there. I will endure in there. In fact, I will do everything in there but hang. My face is upward. My feet are forward. My eyes are focused. My way is cloudy. My knees are worn. My seat uncreased. My heart burdened. My spirit light. My road narrow. My mission wide. I won't be seduced by popularity, traduced by criticism, travestied by hypocrisy, or trivialized by mediocrity. I am organized religion's best friend and worst nightmare. I won't back down, slow down, shut down, or let down until I'm preached out, teached out, healed out, or hauled out of God's mission in the world, entrusted to members of the church of the out of control to unbind the confined, whether they're the downtrodden or the upscale, the overlooked or the underrepresented. My fundamental identity is as a disciple of Jesus, but even more as a disciple of Jesus who lives in Christ, who doesn't walk through history simply in his steps, but seeks to travel more deeply in his spirit until he comes again or calls me home. You can find me filling, not killing time, so that one day he will pick me out in the lineup of the ages as one of his own. And then it will be worth it all to hear these words, the most precious words I can ever hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful out of control servant. I pray that we can be out of control disciples. I pray that we can be an out of control church. I pray that we can be an out of control body of Christ. Amen and amen.
So now is your first chance to be out of control. He wasn't kidding. When Tinker Bell was up here, I remember this, that when it comes to money, there's good news and there's not such a good news. The good news is God has already given this church all the money that it needs for its ministries to the people that it needs to minister to. The not quite such good news is that money landed in your checkbook first and in my wallet. That's where it is. So now's the time for the offering. I encourage you to be truly out of control. Amen.